Normally, I would read the scripture, and then we would have a sermon about it. Today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to do kind of a reading with commentary as the message today. So we're gonna read and kind of have the sermon kind of interspersed as we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. The title for the message today is "The Word That Works." The idea is that the gospel is the word of God, and therefore is a word that doesn't just tell us something. It actually comes with power. It actually does something. That the gospel comes according to God's will and actually exercises power over those who hear it. A key verse in this chapter, for me, at least for our purposes today, is verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. I think that's a very significant verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as your family here in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we are here for you, and we believe that you are here for us. And you have given us your word, not just that we would be informed, that we would be enlightened, that we would be wise, but that we would be transformed, that we would be changed into the people that you have made us to be and destined us to be in Jesus Christ. Lord, we invite that work here today through your word, and we pray these things with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. So the gospel is the word that works. The gospel doesn't just say something, it does something. Maybe another way of saying this is with the gospel comes what I would call the Gideon factor. Some of you may remember the story of Gideon. You can find it in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And one of the great stories in the Bible is the story of the calling of Gideon. And let me just read a little piece of that from Judges 6, 11, the second half of verse 11 and verse 12. And Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midians. You need to know, I mean, most of us are not agricultural type people, but wine presses is not where you're supposed to thresh the wheat. You do that out where the wheat is. You thresh the wheat outside. But he's doing it in a wine press. He's hiding behind walls because he's afraid. He's afraid that the powerful Midianites that God has raised up to discipline his people at that time will see him. And if they see him, they will come and take the fruit of his labor. They'll probably wait till he finishes beating out all the grain and then come and take the grain away. And they'll have swords and they'll have more guys and they've been more powerful and there's nothing he's going to be able to do about it. So he's hiding. He's cringing. And when you read the context around this, he also does not have a very high view of himself or his family or his people at that particular time. He basically is going to give the messenger of the Lord that comes to him all kinds of reasons why this ain't going to happen. We're not going to, you know, you got the wrong guy, you got the wrong people. So he's not a terribly confident guy. He's a wimp. Of course, we don't remember Gideon as a wimp, do we? Why not? Because what happens after that is that he becomes the great and mighty hero for his people at that time, through which God brings deliverance to his people. But in this moment, he's hiding from the enemies. He's not going to engage anybody. He's hoping to go unnoticed. He thinks of himself as quite small and fairly insignificant. And Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, this is amazing. That's not what the angel said. That's what I'm saying. I'll tell you what the angel said. The angel said, "In this moment, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," or "mighty warrior" is another translation. So let me ask you, in that moment, which is true? The picture that we have of Gideon, or the word that is spoken to him by God's messenger? Because they are not the same. Right? Which one is true? Anybody want to? Which one is actually true? The word that God is speaking through his messenger, right? Oh, he may look like a wimp. He may look like he's afraid. But God is calling him right now by his real name and by the actual reality that he is going to discover and live into, which is he is a mighty man of valor. He is the mighty warrior, and he is going to be the mighty warrior of his people. And it is true now, though he doesn't know it. Amen? That's the Gideon factor. That word comes to Gideon in that moment as a word of truth and a word of power. God says, "This is who you are." And it's true. And that word is going to have an effect. It is going to make something happen in the life of Gideon. It's the Gideon factor. The gospel is like that. The gospel is the power of God because it is the word of God. You may remember in the creation story, how does everything get here? In the beginning, God spoke. God said, "Let there be." And there was. When God speaks with power. God speaks things into being before they are. Well, you know what? The gospel comes from the word of this same God. Paul, I've mentioned this before. I may mention it again before we're done with Thessalonians. Paul says in the theme verse for the book of Romans, Romans 16 and 17, 1, 16 and 17, but in verse 16 he says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's not just a good message, it makes sense. It's really a nice thing to think about. No, it is the power of God, the gospel. What is the gospel? Let's remind ourselves. I can invite Ian, because he's preaching the gospel later on at another church down in Carson City. But I could probably ask any number of you to come up and share, and maybe we'll do this at some point as a church family, and just ask various people to come and share their take on the gospel, because there's different ways of saying it. I mean, and filtered through each one of it's really a good thing. But the gospel is the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. The good news of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, God the Son, has come to save us from our sins and so from well-deserved eternal death. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He taught the truth of God and voluntarily and graciously died the death we deserved when he was crucified on the cross, that brutal Roman instrument of torture and execution. On the third day after his real and substitutionary atoning death, Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to many people over the next 40 days before being taken up to heaven. And we are saved not only from bad things, but also and especially to what is infinitely good. By confessing our need and trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, in accordance with God's will for us, we are saved into eternal life. We enter into a life-giving and life-directing relationship with God, in which we share his life, his love, his truth, and his glory now and forever. The gospel. Maybe thinking about the Gideon factor, thinking about the good news of the gospel, we could say, well, here's the word. You are not who you think you are. That's the gospel. You are not who you think you are. Put yourself in the shoes of Gideon. We are precious, not worthless. Oh, but we tend to think we're worthless. We do. It's part of our human condition as broken people this side of the fall, alienated from God, in a culture that tells us again and again and again and again and again that we are worth nothing. If you're an unborn child, what are you worth? If you're an old person, your vitality, physical vitality, is mostly behind you. I know that doesn't apply to anyone here. What are you worth? If people aren't blogging about you today, what are you worth? The gospel. You are not who you think you are. Gideon, hiding in a wine press. Lord says, mighty man of valor. Which one's true? You and me. Little people, insignificant in an alienating world. Nothing, insignificant, a blip. Here today, gone tomorrow, forgotten. Or the word of God, worth the death of God the Son to save you. Precious. Let me ask you this. Which one of those two is true? Because they are different. Which one's true? We are loved, not insignificant. We are strong. We are empowered. There is nothing God will ever ask us to do that He does not empower us for with His power. Not powerless. We are coming alive, not essentially dying. You only go around once in life. I don't know, beer commercials offer some real good theological insight, don't you think? You only go around once in life. So you better grab for all the gusto you can. That's the one side. The gospel says, you keep going around into more and more life until you are there in the glory of God forever. Which one's true? You better have a bucket list, because the clock's ticking. Or you have no idea the glories that you are going to experience in all eternity and face-to-face love and fellowship with the living God forever. Which one's true? You are not who you think you are. This is the word. This is the gospel. And the work of the gospel, which we're going to read about here, as we look at the example of Paul in the Thessalonians, is that the gospel isn't just telling you this stuff and then leaving it up to you, leaving it up to me. The gospel is making us what we are made to be. The gospel is the power of God. You keep remembering the truths of the gospel. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and He came for you. Jesus is what human life is supposed to look like, and He lived it for us. Jesus did everything that needs to be done for us to step into by faith, by God's grace, life eternal that starts now. You think about that stuff. You embrace that stuff. You make that a part of your tape that's playing in your head all the time, along with all the other stuff that people are desperately trying to get in there so they can keep their hands in your pocket and keep directing you in the ways that are beneficial for them. You keep that gospel tape playing in there, and it will have power in your life. That's what we're being told here. So let's look at the example of Paul and the Thessalonians, and this is where I want to read through this text. And what we're going to see here, I believe, again, for our purposes today, there's lots of different ways you could go with this text, but for our purposes today, what I want us to see is that this is the gospel at work. It is a testimony here in the life of Paul and his relationship with the Thessalonians that is showing us that the gospel is tried, true, and transforming. It is one example, it would be different in all of our lives than it would be here, but an example here with Paul of what the gospel produces, what God does through his word. Power of the gospel, because it is the word of God. The word of God who created by saying, let there be. By saying, let there be. Okay, so verse 1. What do we see happening here? Well, first of all, we see Thessalonian success. That as Paul comes into Thessalonica, he's going to remind us that he didn't come in vain. And his time there, his presence there, was not spent in vain. It accomplished its purposes. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And then Paul goes on to express something else that the gospel is doing, has done in his life, and that is producing real countercultural courage. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul has already been in towns bringing the gospel, and the result has not been good for him physically, socially, politically, probably not emotionally. He's been kicked out of town, and that was the easy one. He's been arrested, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned. All of it unfairly, unjustly. And here he is coming into Thessalonica doing the same thing. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Either there's something very wrong with this guy from a worldly perspective, or there's something really right with this guy by the word of God. They can't both be true. Courage, inexplicable comfort and boldness in preaching despite previous horrific, painful punishment and current opposition. And this word for conflict or opposition in this verse, the end of this verse, is a Greek word agon, from which we get the word agony. Yeah, I've been treated really badly, and here I am with you in the midst of agony. Just gut-wrenching conflict. And there he is. Verse 3 speaks of the good proclamation. Paul is here sharing something that is very good, both in terms of what it is, but also in terms of the package that it comes in with Paul. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. I am straightforward. It is error-free. It's God's truth. It's coming from pure motives, not trickiness or craftiness. It's not like bait on a line. Which, by the way, is the way an awful lot of messages come to us, don't they? And people even expect that. I just heard a story of, I'm trying to remember who told me this story, of some folks that went to the college campus to give away donuts. Was that you? Thank you. Yeah. A couple of guys, they were in college, they decided they're just going to give away donuts to people at the university campus. Guess what? Nobody would take their donuts. It was when Krispy Kreme first opened. Those are really good donuts. They had, I don't know, how many boxes? 16 dozen donuts that they went and bought just to give away. No strings attached. They weren't going to preach at them. They were Christians. They just wanted to share. Nobody would take their donuts. They wouldn't take them. Why? Because nobody's just giving donuts away. This is a hook. There's a donut on here, but there's a hook underneath it. This is like fishing. I know how this works. So no, you can just have them. It's interesting. They finally they couldn't get rid of all these donuts. They're at a college campus. They can't get rid of donuts. Maybe they should have gone to the police department. Well, never mind. The way they ended up giving away was by actually convincing somebody to take one and then having them give them to their friends. So when there was a relationship, people would take it. But from strangers, they just wouldn't do it. Why? Because they knew that every message in this world comes like bait on a hook. Well, not the gospel. Paul then speaks of his confidence in his approval and privilege that's come because he knows the gospel. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He's been approved by God, and he's been entrusted with this.